Christchurch Hawthorne, our mission is to renew the city by multiplying Christ-like disciples. Teaching the Bible is a critical way we do that. As you listen to this sermon, we pray that God will use it to equip you to go out and live like Jesus, to live for Jesus, and to bring the renewing love of Jesus to the city where you live.
Okay, the reading is from Luke chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then from 11 to 32. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, that is Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus went on and spoke two parables about the lost sheep and the lost coin. So from verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided the property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your commands, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord.
On here? Okay. Let's pray before we get to work on this text. Lord, this is such a familiar parable to many of us here, I suspect, Lord. And yet perhaps we don't grasp its full meaning or its true meaning. And so, Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit this morning, working in all of us, particularly through me as I come to preach and to teach, Lord, you may make your word clear to us, that it may bring life to every one of us that is here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this parable, if you're visiting, we've been doing a series on parables in Luke's gospel. There are four gospels, four kind of biographies of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke is one of them. It's the longest one of them. They're all a little bit different, have different focuses and emphases. And Luke has a lot of these kind of, they're called parables. They're stories that Jesus told. And they're usually quite simple. They're usually involving earthy sort of organic things like sheep and dirt and soil and trees and things like that. And they're kind of simple, but they have this kind of hidden, often hidden meaning, this deep, profound meaning. And this one is no exception. In fact, this is probably the most famous parable. This and the parable of the Good Samaritan, almost, you know, even if you don't go to church, you've probably heard this story at some stage. So famous, and it is for good reason that it's famous, because it is, in one sense, a beautiful depiction of the gospel, of the heart of the Christian message. There's a father, a son who is lost, who wanders off and comes back, and the father welcomes him back, forgives him, takes him back into the family, not only into the family, into a feast. It's this beautiful picture of the love of God and the forgiveness and the grace of God. But there's actually a lot more to this parable than probably what most people think. And typically when we read this parable, hear it, think about it, we think of the younger brother, the one that ran away to the city, squandered all the money, and then finally came back. And so it's usually called the prodigal son, because this son was wasteful. But actually, I think this misses the real message of the parable, because there are two brothers, actually two sons or two brothers in the story. And if you look at the context, this is really important, why I got Pete, if you noticed, to read out verses 1 and 2, not just launch straight into verse 11. Because everything in the Bible, to understand the Bible, we have to look at the context, what's going on around it. Okay? And in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says this: the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. Okay? The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. Now, these men and women correspond in the story to the younger brother. In the parable, to the younger brother. They don't follow the rules. They don't go to church. They don't pray. They don't read their Bibles. They don't follow the ceremonial laws that were followed by religious Jews. They were rebellious people, immoral people. But the second group of listeners was, it says, the Pharisees and the scribes. And it says that they were grumbling. They were grumbling. They were noticing that all these sinners constantly keep coming to Jesus, and he's having them, he keeps eating with them, which in that culture was a real sign of like friendship, to have a meal with someone. And so these religious people, these Pharisees and the scribes, were angry. They were grumbling and complaining about this. And these are represented in the story by the older brother. The older brother. These guys held to the traditional morality of their upbringing. They studied the Bible. They memorized it. They obeyed it. They fasted. They prayed, they tithe 10% of their income, they washed correctly, they didn't cheat, lie, steal, do drugs, sleep with prostitutes. These guys were clean living. And in fact, actually, the Pharisees have a reputation of being stingy and unloving. But if you were a person who was, you know, if you were beat up on the side of a road, like in the story of the Good Samaritan, you would really be hoping that a Pharisee came along, because they were the most likely people to take you in, look after you, and help you. These guys were good people. They were moral people, kept the laws religiously. But they notice that these prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners are coming to Jesus, and this annoys them. This annoys them. Now, this Jesus' response here, he tells three parables. He tells the one that we talked about last week, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and then this one, which is about a lost son. Or I'd say, actually, it's about the lost sons, because both sons are actually lost, as we'll get into. But the first two parables are quite short, but they are building up kind of suspense to make the point even stronger when Jesus finally gets to this parable about the two lost sons. And what the main people that Jesus is talking to is not the sinners, the tax collectors. He's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. He's talking to the religious people. The main point of this whole chapter 15, the whole chunk of teaching, is the punchline at the end about the older brother. It is about God's grace and the younger brother, but it's mainly about the older brother, because Jesus is addressing the Pharisees and the scribes who were complaining. It says they were complaining. Therefore, Jesus told them this parable. And then we get three parables. It's like one big parable, but there's kind of three little parables. So, I don't think it should be called the prodigal son. It should be called the parable of the two lost sons. Jesus actually begins the parable saying, not there was a lost son, he begins it by saying, there was a man who had two sons. Two sons. And both of them are lost in different ways. Both of them are lost. Let's jump in. We'll talk about, firstly, the younger brother. Maybe we can have the Bible passage up a little bit, Rod, as I'm going through. We just bought some Bibles. They're at the back too. If you want a Bible, if you didn't bring your Bible and you want a Bible, we have a pile of black ESV Bibles sitting on the back table as well. Now, let's talk about the first son, the youngest one. He asked for his inheritance money early. Now, you can sort of try and imagine this in today, right? If I asked for my inheritance money early, you'd probably be lucky to end up with any inheritance money. But back in those days, it was even more kind of more shameful. It was even more indignant. This guy would have most likely received a stern rebuke from his father, possibly even kicked out of the house, possibly excommunicated from the family for this kind of request. It was the equivalent of saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I just want your money now." And being the younger brother, he was entitled to a third of the estate. Okay, they didn't really have bank accounts; they had property, right? They had like a big farm, and he was entitled to a third of it. The older brother was entitled to two thirds of it. That's how they did it. And he comes up and he says, "Give me my inheritance early." And what does the father do in the story? He gives him his inheritance. You probably had to have sold a lot of property to do this. And he gives him the money. It says it took him a couple of days to get his stuff together, and then he sets off into a far country. where he squanders his property in reckless living. So this son is one definition of the word prodigal is reckless. Actually, can we put that definition up there, Rod? Prodigal. A person who spends or has spent his or her money with wasteful extravagance, spendthrift or lavish. So in one sense, yeah, this son, he's prodigal, he's wasteful. He's irresponsible, he's stupid. He doesn't go and get a job, he doesn't go and invest the money. He goes and basically drugs, alcohol, prostitutes, parties, runs out pretty quick. And then a severe famine hits, the story says, which is like a modern-day equivalent of a stock market crash or economic downturn happens. And he realizes he's in trouble. And so he goes and he hires himself out to someone who puts him to work feeding pigs. And he's so hungry and he's getting paid so little that he's longing to eat the food that the pigs ate. He's basically now poorer than a pig. Well, then the text goes on, it says that he came to his senses and he starts basically dreaming of home. He remembers what it was like to live back on the estate, back at the ranch. Life was good. Had everything. I had a nice warm bed. I had food. It was great. And he thinks even the guys, the servants on my dad's property have it better than I have it. And so he comes up with this speech. He knows he's done a lot of damage to his father and his father's reputation. So he starts rehearsing a speech. He says, I know what I'll do. I will arise. I will go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. What you notice here is there's two kind of ways that he's hurt the father, and he's going to try and make reparations for both of them. The first is financial, right? He's really hurt his father financially, and so his plan is, I'll work as a hired servant, and I'll pay back the debt. But there's another one which is probably even worse, and that is his reputation. He has really, really disgraced his dad and in fact the whole family. And so he says, I'll say to him, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I won't go back and try and be part of the family. I'll say, look, you don't have to call me your son. I'm a slave. I'll just work like a slave. Because I know that the damage I've done to the family name, I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. I'll be a slave and I'll earn and I'll pay back the debt. That's his plan. And he probably thought, you know, if I pitch the speech really well, I'm a 50-50 shot. I don't know. He might just say, get stuffed, get out of here. Or maybe he'll let me back in as a slave. Probably what he was thinking. But he's desperate, so he goes back. He thinks, I'll give it a crack. It says he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran. He felt compassion and he ran. This was an extremely undignified thing to do for in a patriarchal society, Middle Eastern culture, for a man to, he had to lift up his kind of robe and run. They never ran. Extremely shameful and undignified thing to do. But the text says that that's what he did. He ran down the road to meet this son. The image is of extravagant prodigious compassion. Prodigal. The father is prodigal in his compassion and love. He runs all the way down the road. Maybe the son was a mile away or more. There's almost a sense that the father was waiting, that he was looking down the road each day to see whether he would come back. But he runs, he embraces him, and he kisses him. Now, we can only imagine what this did to the completely humiliated younger son. He must have even felt, I think, really uncomfortable seeing his father run down the road. And then, let alone, he receives this hug and this kiss. But he begins his speech, the one that he'd rehearsed many, many times. He starts to give the speech in verse 21. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But look what happens. Look in verse 22, what happens? The father isn't listening. He doesn't let him finish the speech. He cuts him off. He says that the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Putting the robe on him is... he's reinstating him into the family. He's not going to be a hired hand. He's not going to be a slave on the property. He's been reinstated as a son, as an heir, into the family. He's not going to pay back the debt. No reparations need to be made. He's in, and the father is overjoyed. And this is... at least in part, a beautiful picture of the gospel. It is. It is. We are all like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah says. We are all rebellious. We all use the Father. We all want the good gifts of the Father, but don't want the Father. And this is a picture of the grace, the amazing love of God, the grace that he would take us back, reconcile us to himself, no matter what we've done, no matter how stupid, selfish, self-centered, idiotic, God loves us and wants us to come back. Now, there is a tendency, if you stop the story there, you actually can sentimentalize this parable. And some people have done this, in fact, some Christian commentators, and say, look, there's no cost to forgiveness. There's no cost here. The son is just accepted back freely by the grace of the father. Well, that's not true, because the story doesn't end there. There's still... that was Act 1, now there's Act 2. And Act 2 does show us the costliness of that grace. Because while Act 1 showed us the younger brother disgracing the father, Act 2 is going to show us the older brother disgracing the father. Because while the party's going on, there's singing and dancing and there's feasting, the older brother is out in the field working. And I think we can picture this, you know. It's probably dusk, he's put in a hard day's work, it might be like 7 o'clock. He's been in the fields working really hard. He comes back, and he sees the lights are on, and he hears music, and one of the servants comes to him. Probably he's been sent by the father to fetch the older brother, and the servant tells him what has happened. "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." Now, how is the older brother going to respond? How do you think you would respond if you were this older brother? This older brother has done everything right his whole life. He has worked tirelessly on the farm. He has kept all of his dad's rules. He has honored his father and his family. And when this younger brother left, the family name, the family business, took a massive hit. Their reputation and their productivity on the farm. And then this younger brother comes home. What do you think would have gone through his mind? What would you have done? I imagine if it was me, or imagining this older brother would have wanted to say something like, "Mate, you are a disgrace. How dare you even show your face here? You've disgraced our dad. You've disgraced me. If dad is going to allow you even to stay here, you can work as a slave, you can sleep in the slaves' quarters, but you will never be a part of this family again, and you will definitely never be seeing any more inheritance money. Because you've already taken it and you've squandered it. You're a disgrace." This is basically how the older brother feels, and Luke uses brevity and simply says, but he was angry and refused to go in. He doesn't go into the feast that has started. And this is where he's going to disgrace his father, just like the younger brother had. The father has to come outside the house. He has to leave the party. It says his father came out and entreated him. He's urging him, "Come in, come in." But the brother answered him, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came," he doesn't even use his name, he just says, "this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." This is a very intense situation. The listeners at this point, listening to Jesus, would have been fixed on Jesus. What's going to happen? Is there going to be reconciliation? Is there going to be a happy ending? The tone of the older brother is telling. It's kind of, in the English, you might see it a little bit. He says, "Look," which is kind of like saying, "Look, listen, you. Look, you," which you just did not. To speak to your father in that way, in those days, you just did not do that. You address your father as father, or even more, esteemed father, or something like that. He is so angry now, he's just like, "Look, listen, you. I've worked so hard my whole life. And look at the legalism in his words. I've never disobeyed your command. I've done everything you ever wanted me. All the rules, I've kept all of them. He's especially upset too about the cost, the amount of money. He says, "Look, you never even gave me a goat. How dare you give him the calf, a fattened calf, an extremely valuable object to this family." But it's even more than just the calf. Probably by taking him, the younger brother, back into the family, he now has his claim once again to the one third of their now diminished wealth, their estate. Well, so he's adding things up. He's going, "Man, I've worked myself to death. I've earned what I've got. My brother's done nothing to earn anything." Which is why he refers to his record. "I've never disobeyed you," he says. And this is what the father says. Verse 31, he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And then the story ends. We don't know whether the older brother comes inside or stays outside. Jesus leaves this story hanging. And he leaves it hanging because he's saying to his audience, the religious folk, the Pharisees, the scribes, the good people, the moral people, will you come inside or are you going to stay outside being angry and proud? And so it ends the story there. Now, this is actually one big sermon that I'm spreading over 2 weeks, because this, like Andrew said, I could have done 6 weeks on it. We're going to delve a lot more into this next week, but I'm going to unpack a few things today. Some sort of preliminary observations. Firstly, the parable redefines the way most people think about sin. Typical way people think about sin is it's doing bad stuff. It's being immoral. It's being rebellious. It's disobeying rules. Being self-centered, being reckless, right? But Jesus is saying, well, sin is that. It's also much more than that. Sin is also about being religious. Sin is acting like the younger brother, but it's also acting like the older brother. And what separated the younger brother from the father was his rebelliousness, but what separated the older brother from the father was his good works, his religion. Now, I want to, if you can put up this slide here, Rod, to help you kind of think which one are you? Because it's actually, all of us fall into one of these categories generally. We can switch. You might start off, you know, the first 15 years of your life, you're a rebellious younger brother type. And then you no, that's not working, that's silly, I'm going to become really good and you become an older brother type. Or maybe the other way around. Younger brothers tend to be rebellious. Older brothers tend to be religious. Younger brothers tend to be innovative. They like to do things that are different and new and be arty and creative. Older brothers like tradition. This is the way we've done it, always. Keep doing it that way. Younger brothers, non-conformity. Older brother, conformity. Breaking rules versus keeping rules. Liberal, conservative, lazy. Some people call it being an artist. It's just lazy. I only work when I'm inspired. Which isn't very often. Sin, younger brothers, sin is visible. I mean, you know, you log on to this guy's Facebook account, you click photos, it's pretty obvious what's going on. You know, right? I mean, he's not even trying to hide his rebellion. Older brothers, sin is invisible. Younger brothers tend to use people to get what they want. Older brothers judge people. Unrighteous, self-righteous. But there's one thing that younger brother and the older brother have in common. They both used the father. And this is Jesus' point. We tend to follow one of these two ways. There are these two broad streams that people tend to follow in life. Both use the father, just in different ways. Younger brother, it was pretty obvious what he was trying to do. The older brother, it turns out, he didn't love his father. He didn't really love his father. He He wanted his rights. He wanted what was his. He wanted the father's things, his stuff. He was using the father by being good. If I obey all the rules, then I have rights, and you have to give me this. This is what religious people do with God. If I pray, I fast, I give money away, I go to church, I don't lie, I don't steal, I don't cheat, God, you have to answer my prayers. God, you have to let me into heaven. God, you have to bless me and give me a good life because I'm good and I'm moral. And that is using God, just like the older brother. I'll tell you about me. It's good. It's in this church, we want to be upfront and honest. We want to share with each other. Which one do you think I am? If you know me a little bit, which one do you think I fall into? Older brother. I am the older brother. It's not always this neat, but it often is. I have two younger sisters. I'm the oldest in my family. I go to church like every week. I mean, I'm paid to be here, so it's kind of cheating. But even before I got into ministry, I was at church pretty much every week. I read my Bible. I give money away. I've never done drugs. I've smoked half a cigarette in my whole life. I've been drunk, like half drunk, maybe like four times or something. I mean, I'm, pretty clean living. And I can tell you this, I judge people, I judge people. Why don't you come to church every week? I mean, how hard is it? Just block it into your diary. Sunday, I have church. That's it. I mean, it's not that complicated, right? Maybe it is. I don't know. And all of us need to be brutally honest with ourselves about this. You can actually kind of be, a bit of both at the same time as well. Bit of the younger brother, bit of older brother. You do it in secret, People see you, they think you're good and religious, but actually they don't know what you do in your spare time. You don't put it on Facebook. And Jesus is actually saying that with this, which one is actually is more dangerous? It's actually older brother. It's the older brother because you can think you're in. You think you're in. And you're judgmental and you're proud, and there's nothing that God is more opposed to than pride. The whole way through the Bible. So this one is so dangerous, which is why we keep seeing Jesus come up against the Pharisees time and time again, why this parable is directed at the Pharisees. It's at the good people. Because it's so dangerous because you don't see your sin when you're an older brother type person. So, what do we do? Again, we'll unpack this a lot more next week, but Jesus is showing us that whether we're older brothers or younger brothers, we're lost. We need to come back to the Father. But there's actually a beautiful twist in this story. Because, like I said, some people have read this story and thought that coming to God is free. There is no cost. But there is a cost. If you listen carefully to this story, there is a cost. But it's not to the younger brother. The cost is to the older brother. The cost is to the older brother. He's going to lose more of his inheritance. He's losing part of the estate. And what Jesus is masterfully doing is putting himself in the parable, into the story. And he's saying, for those that have eyes to see, ears to hear, Jesus is saying, I am the true older brother. I am the one who has kept all the law, but I didn't stay at home when we went astray. I didn't stay at home when the younger brother ran away. I left my father's side. I came to earth. I searched for you. I came as a man to earth to seek and to save the lost. Not like the older brother in the story. I am the true older brother that we need. You see the difference between this parable and the first two. In the first two, someone goes out and searches for the coin, searches for the sheep. In this parable, no one goes out to search for the younger brother. See the difference? No one searches. The older brother should have been the one to go out and find the younger brother, but he doesn't. And it is costly. It would have been costly for the older brother. It's costly for Jesus. It cost him his life. He died so that we could have life. He gave up his place with the Father so that we could have a seat at the feast, at the party with God. And he took the cost gladly. And here's the thing, my last thing. How do we get out of this paradigm? Because I've said everyone basically follows one of these two ways of living. How do we get out of living either like an older brother or a younger brother, like an immoral or moral, irreligious or religious? It's when we see Jesus as the older brother and it changes our hearts. When we see Jesus there on the cross, paying the cost because we couldn't, it changes our hearts and it brings us into the feast of the Father. Do you see your sin today? Do you see the way that, or the ways that you are using the Father? There is a way back to God, and it's through an older brother, a true older brother, not the one in the parable, but the one telling the parable through Jesus. And he's searching today. He is searching for you. He is searching for people who are lost. And today, look, there's some of you here, I don't know, you're visiting. I don't know if you're church. This might be totally weird and what I'm saying makes no sense to you. But Jesus is searching for you. He's searching for all of us. Every sheep that has gone astray, that has wandered off from God, Jesus is searching and bringing back, and there is a feast on offer. There is this beautiful banquet, the most amazing party you have ever seen, and Jesus is saying, come in to the feast, come celebrate with me. Whether you're a religious person, you're irreligious person, there is grace for you both. Come in, repent, turn to me, and join me and my Father at the great party, the great feast. So let's pray. Lord, this parable is so rich, so deep, so profound, Lord. Lord, we could mine the depths of your word for all eternity. But this morning, Lord, we just ask that you would convict us, Lord. You would show us where we are, where we are rebellious, Lord. You would show us where we are religious. Lord, you would show us where we are using you, where we don't truly just love you, God. And Father, we thank you that you have mercy on all people. Lord, whether we are foolish sinners or whether we are so-called morally upright people, who think we're good but whose hearts are dark and judgmental. Lord, we thank you that your grace is sufficient for all of us. Help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with you this morning, Lord. Lord, may no one in this church be left out of the feast because they're an older brother. But let us be humble. Let us repent. Let us stop judging other people. And just rejoice in the grace that you've given to us. Father, we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name. Amen.